Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
I want to thank Angela for filling in for me last Sunday when my wife and I went to Texas to take our daughter to college. Many of you have asked how she's doing, and she's doing well. She's enjoying the college. It's a great school. It's one of our Assemblies of God colleges, Southwestern Assemblies of God University, and she's just loving it there. It's great. So thank you. Keep her in your prayers because she is a little lonely, not knowing anyone in the entire state of Texas. So she's making new friends, and praying for your kids as well. Boy, no one, I knew it was tough, but I was not prepared. Drop her off, and I never should have said it. I was going to break up. I knew that. So, all right, let's go on. Title of this morning's message is A Woman, Some Water, and a Word. And it's kind of funny because before service, I shared the title and the theme that we're going to talk about the woman at the well today with our worship team. We always gather for prayer before service. We undergird everything with prayer. And I shared that title, and afterwards someone came to me and says, man, a woman and a well, now that is a deep, complex topic. But seriously, I want to talk about this morning about us being witnesses. Last Sunday, there was a word that was given about us being salt and light, about us being God's dispensers of truth and being witnesses to those around us. And we have a lot of things taking place in the next several weeks where we have opportunities to do that. Just this week alone, you've heard about our young people, our students giving out the Life Book Explosion, our evangelism night on Wednesday night, and then Saturday, the uprising with Chad Varga. Three evangelism pushes this week. Please undergird those in prayer. A few weeks from now, we're going to be partaking of the Billy Graham My Hope America event, where people open up their homes, they invite people in for a powerful gospel presentation, and we want everyone to be a part of that. We'd like to have at least 20 homes that host an event in November, and we're going to be doing training for that in October. Some of you say, I don't know what to do. We're going to train you. It's very easy. In fact, we're going to show a video a couple of weeks from now about what that event is going to look like, so you're not saying, boy, I hope this isn't cheesy. It's very, very powerful what they're putting together. But God has called us to be witnesses. And Jesus gives us some great principles, some great nuggets for evangelism, for personal soul winning, of what we need to do as we look at John chapter 4. And if you're taking notes this morning on the back of your worship program, you can fill this in. And this is probably one of the greatest lessons that Jesus teaches us, is that Jesus engages this woman, the woman at the well, where she is at. He engages her where she is at. Let's pick it up in verse 6. It says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that said, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. This lady is coming to a well. Back in those days, they did not have running waters. And so women, that was their one of their jobs was to come to a well to draw water. And she comes at a time when no one else comes. We're going to find out the reason for that later on. It's because she was a lady that did not have too good of a background. But she is there, Jesus is there, and Jesus begins to talk to her at a well about water. He touches her where she is at. The first words out of his mouth are not, if you were to die today and stood before God, would you go to heaven or hell? And that's not what he did. He didn't say, excuse me, ma'am, do you know the four spiritual laws? He didn't say, do you know you're a sinner and you're going to hell if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He did none of that. He first started talking about water. And that's what we need to do. We need to engage people where they are at. That is some of the most effective witnessing. We build a bridge, we build common ground, we build relationship, and as we do, then we introduce the spiritual into it instead of just bringing it up cold turkey. Now, that's not to say that street evangelism or door-to-door witnessing are bad. You know, those things are fine. They are good. They have their place. But one of the most effective ways for you and I to witness is to touch people where they're at, to build a relationship. And that takes time. That takes energy. But it is something that God wants us to do. Now, one of the easiest ways you can connect with someone and build a bridge is when they're sick. Okay, when someone is sick, offer to pray for them. If they have a family member or they're going through a problem in life, offer to pray for them, because that is a great way to meet an unsaved person at their place of need. How many times did Jesus pray for sick people and then he shared the gospel? Or he fed the hungry and then he shared the gospel? And we see that pattern where Jesus met the need, then he went to the spiritual. When I was a child growing up, I had severe allergies where I would cough like 3-4 times a minute. My nose was red from my sinuses. It was dripping all the time, and from blowing my nose, it was red. It was horrible. And there was a lady, our neighbor lady, she was a Christian. She had been inviting my mom to church. My mom had been going. My mom quit going. But there came a point where we went to an allergy doctor. And he said, there's nothing I can do. You'll just have to live with this. And they didn't have a lot of the medicines 30, 40 years ago like they do now. And the doctor said, you just have to live with it. And my mom told our neighbor lady Barb about it. And Barb said, well, would you like our church to pray for Craig? And mom says, you might as well. Nothing else has worked. They prayed for me that night a little bit after 8 o'clock. And at 8:10, I was healed 30 miles away from the church. And the next morning when I woke up and I was completely allergy-free, my mom spoke to Barb and she said, we prayed for Craig. And that was the door that opened our family up to receiving Christ, because Barb met us. They first started just inviting our family over, having a relationship, meeting us where we're at. Then they brought us to church. As needs arose, they prayed. And as they met us where we're at, it opened the door to Jesus Christ coming into our lives. You can say, if you know of someone, a coworker, a neighbor, a friend, someone who's sick or has a need, you can say, our church prays, would you like us to pray for you? Or better yet, you can say, would you like me to pray for you now? I was working at a factory on an assembly line, and there was one of my coworkers, he was sick, and I felt the Lord say, go pray for PJ. And now PJ, you have to realize, PJ was anti-God. He made fun of me for being a Christian. He knew that I was a minister, and you know, he had none of this God stuff. God kept saying, go pray for PJ. I'm on an assembly line, so I get the unit done, finished, that I'm working on, and I hurry up and I run two stations down to where PJ is, and I say, hey, can I pray for you to be healed? And he says, huh? And yeah, I guess so. And then I run back because there was a unit going down the line and I had to get it and I had to go back to work. About 5, 10, 15 minutes later, somewhere, PJ comes to me as assembly line units are going down the line and he says, what did you say to me? And I says, well, I just asked if I could pray for you. And he said, when you said that, it was like a bolt of electricity went from the top of my head to the sole of my foot, and my aches and my pains and my cold were completely gone. And at the next break, PJ was telling everybody in the whole plant, in the whole factory, that preacher man prayed for me and I was healed. And it opened doors. Be willing to pray for people, because God can use you to touch their lives. That is a great way to meet people where they're at. So that is one of the greatest principles Jesus says, touch people where they're at, build relationship, meet needs. Now, as you begin to do this, you and I will encounter opposition from lost people, from unchurched people. And we're going to take a look at four areas that sometimes opposition comes up, four areas where we encounter opposition. First of all, number one, they may question our motives. They may question our motives. Look at verse 9 of John chapter 4. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. This lady is saying, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. We don't get along. And in fact, in that culture, men didn't even talk to women. And so she is saying, why are you doing this? This is not normal. What's your angle? Are you here to ridicule me? Do you want to humiliate me? Are you going to use me? Are you going to abuse me? What is your motive for doing this? And that's one of the first things that the unsaved look at is, well, why are you telling me this? You just want me to come to your church. You just want my money. You just want to prove that you're right and I'm wrong, that you know the right way. And if they perceive that our motives are impure, and we need to make sure that our motives are right before God. We need to make sure that our motives, and here's the purest motive, that I care about them, and apart from Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. That has to be our motive. I care about you. I love you, and I don't want you to spend eternity in hell. That's our motive. And here's my question for us. How do we see people? When we go to the grocery store, when we go to Walmart, or we go to the ball game, wherever it's at, how do we see people? Do we see them as being, well, he's nice, he's grumpy and ornery, you know, that person's stylish, this person just really doesn't have any sense of style, any fashion design, this person is lovely, this person really isn't too good looking, you know, is this person fit, is this person overweight? Is that what we're looking at people when we first see them, or do we see every single person as an eternal soul that's either destined for heaven or hell? Because that's how God sees people. Every soul, it doesn't matter if they're in college. It doesn't matter if they're in high school. It doesn't matter if they are in elementary school. It doesn't matter if they're in the nursing home. It doesn't matter if they're on the assembly line or in the oil field. What matters is that every single person is going one place or another, and that this life on planet Earth is short, and that there's not much time. 20, 70, 80 years might seem like a long time, but it's not. It's not. Every person is an eternal soul that's destined for one place or another. And so people who are questioning our motives, we need to make sure that I see people as someone that God loves. God died for them so that they could spend eternity in hell. What's the second area of opposition that we're going to encounter? They may question our theology. They may question our theology. In verse 10, we see where Jesus says, hey, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was talking to you, you would have said to him, give me a drink, and I would have given you, he would have given you living water. The question is, what do you think about God? What do you believe? Jesus is sharing about God, about God's plan and what God wants for her life. He would give you living water so that you would never thirst again. You keep coming back because you're thirsty. He says, God can give you something that will fulfill you and satisfy you forever. And this lady, she began to question him. She said in verse 20, she says, sir, our fathers worship on this mountain here. You worship in Jerusalem. Where should we worship? And so she says, what do you believe about God? And this is very common. People want to know, they question, what do you believe? And here's the thing. We need to be ready to have a right answer. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 3:15, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The question is, can I convey a Christian worldview when someone asks me, what do I believe? I mean, how did we get here? Why are we on this planet? Who is God? What does God want from me? Here's the thing. If you don't know what to say, start reading your Bible and ask God to show you. Basically, how did it all start? God put us here. We're in the situation we're in because of the curse of sin. I mean, you do not have to sow weeds in your yard. How many have found that out? I normally have a great yard, and I take care of the weeds, and I fertilize and all that. This year, painting my house, I'm not focusing on that, and I'm seeing weeds all over, weeds in the flower beds. I don't have to plant the weeds in the flower beds. That's part of the curse of sin. And just as I don't have to sow weeds, I don't have to sow sin. Sin is natural. By nature, all of us are inherently selfish. All of us are inherently sinful, and we do wrong, and we miss the mark. And that's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth to take the penalty of my sin so that God can have a relationship with me. That right there is a nutshell of why we're here. Now, if you say, I can't remember that, just go to casperfaith.com, the media page, listen to today's sermon, and write it out verbatim and memorize it, okay? You say, well, what if they ask me some tough questions and I don't know what to say? Say, you know, let me think about it and I'll get back to you. And then come and dial 265-9121 and say, Pastor Craig, I need help. This is the question. Or you can get a couple of great books. There's a book by Josh McDowell. It's called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. It's big. It's like 500-600 pages, but it will build your faith. There's another book called The Case for the Creator by Lee Strobel that talks about creation and all that. And those are some resources that you can use to build yourself up and be ready to have an answer. Don't make something up. Don't lie. Because if you do, you lose credibility with Him. It's better to say, I don't know, but I will find out. And then you come back to Him and you engage in that topic later on. But people will question our theology, what we believe. That's a second area of opposition. A third area of opposition that we will encounter is that people may question our personal credentials. They may question our personal credentials. This is found in verse 12. This lady says, are you greater than our father Jacob? Now you have to realize Jacob was very rich. He had cattle and sheep and herds and all these things. And back in Bible times, back then, if you were rich and wealthy and affluent, it was considered that you had the blessing of God on your life. But if you had nothing, then there was something wrong with you. You were kind of cursed by God. And Jesus, the Bible says he didn't have any place to lay his head. You know, Jesus was not wealthy. He was not affluent. In fact, he wasn't even beautiful or handsome because it says in Isaiah 53:2, he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So Jesus was just an average person. He didn't look like the king. He didn't look like the Messiah. And she's saying to him, who are you? Jacob gave us this wealth. I mean, who do you think you are? And you know, unsaved people will say the same thing to you and I. They'll say, well, do you think you're better than me? That you've got some in with God? And that's why you're so high and mighty and so holy? Now, who do you think you are? You think you're special? And here's the thing that says, no, I'm not special. But God saw me as special. And God died for me. And I have done some horrible things that I am ashamed of. But God died to forgive me. And when He did, He brought me into relationship with Himself. He's made me part of His family. He's given me His love and His acceptance. And He cares about me. And He says that I'll never leave you or forsake you. And so while there's nothing special about me, God says that I am special. He's made me special. It's not because of anything I have done. It's because of His grace. He just gives it to me as a gift. And in fact, God offers that gift to everyone because God wants relationship with everyone. Everyone's special in God's eyes, but we have to receive that gift. And here's the thing. Some of us today have allowed the devil to beat us up with life so much where we have lost our testimony. Because when people look at us, there's no joy, there's no peace, there's no patience, there's no security. And when people look at our lives, they don't see the life of Jesus coming through. And here's a word for you today. It's from Joshua 1:9. Joshua 1:9. Look at this. It says, have I not commanded you? So this is a command. Okay? Gentlemen, please don't. Thank you. Have I not commanded you? This is a command. It says, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. That word dismayed means to be beaten down, to be broken up. And what the devil has done is sometimes the devil beats us down with life, and he breaks us up with problems, with fear, with sickness, with difficulties, and we're just, man, I can't wait to get to church today. I need a spiritual fix. Help me out, Pastor. Come on, Pastor Todd. Make me feel good. Fill me with God. And we go through our week beaten down and beaten up and broken apart. And God says, hey, I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful of what you're going through. Don't let the devil beat you up. Don't be broken down because why? I am with you. And that's a word for some of you here today. God is with you. You have nothing to be afraid of. You have nothing to, you may have problems and they're going to be there, but God will see you through. He's an ever-present help in a time of trouble. He is a rock you can stand on. He is a shield. He has made you more than an overcomer. He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He gives the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. He is the Prince of Peace, and he gives that peace to you. His yoke is easy. His burden is light, and he has made you more than conquerors. No weapon formed against you will prosper. You and I have nothing to be afraid of, nothing to be beaten up and broken down by. And when we live connected to Christ, abiding in the vine, someone shared yesterday at men's breakfast, the speaker talked about abide in the vine, be connected to him, and you will bear much fruit. As you and I are connected, even though our problems try to disconnect us, we're going to bear much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And as I am connected to Christ, there is something different. When people know I'm going through problems, but I still have the joy of the Lord, which is my strength, they're going to say, man, what is it about you? I don't understand. You're going through all this stuff, but you're not down. You're not down in the dumps. I mean, what is the reason of the hope that is within you? Friends, God has made you more than a conqueror. You know what a more than a conqueror is? I've shared this before. I love this illustration. A conqueror is like a prize fighter who gets in the ring fighting for the heavyweight championship. You know, blows are given. He gets hit a few times. He comes out bloodied and bruised and beaten, and he wins the millions of dollars of check in the prize title. That's a conqueror. You know what more than a conqueror is? He goes home and gives a check for millions of dollars to his wife, and she gets all the benefits, and she didn't have to fight the fight. That's more than a conqueror. And friends, Jesus has fought the battle. He's won it for us, and he is the conqueror. You and I are more than conquerors. So start living in victory and realize, you know, there's nothing special about us, but thank you, Jesus. You love me. You've created me. I'm walking with you. I have your life. Those are my credentials that I am special. And yes, I am humble about it, and I'm secure about it, and I'm not cocky. Some of you, the devil says, you have nothing to offer. You can't share. You can't witness. You don't know what to say. That is a lie. Begin to recall all the things God has been faithful to you. That's what a witness is. You just testify. What has God done for you? How has God changed your life? How has God come through for you? Don't let the devil mire you down and say, you don't have any credentials. You're not qualified to be a witness. He'll try to make you feel that way. But stand firm. Do not be afraid or dismayed. It is a command from God. Be strong and courageous. He is with you. Let's look at the last area of opposition that we're going to face from people. They may question, what's the first thing? Our motives. They may question number two, our theology. They may question number three, our personal credentials. Here's the last one. They may seek to avoid personal application. They may seek to avoid personal application. In verse 16, Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and he says, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, "You have said, 'Well, I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." I mean, you think? And get this next line. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Here's the thing. Jesus nails her on her issues. And she is guilty as charged, yet there is no shame. There is no guilt on her. First she butters him up, "You're a prophet." And then she asks him a totally off-the-wall question, "What mountain do we worship at?" You know what she's doing? She doesn't want to accept any personal responsibility. She's convicted in her heart. She knows she's guilty, but she's trying to deflect the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So she tries to shift things away, blame other people, or divert attention somewhere else. And that's what happens as you and I witness to people. They will know they're dead to rights, but they will just not go there. And they will say, "Oh, yeah? Well, what about Noah and the flood? I mean, how does that happen?" Or they'll say, "Well, how, didn't we come from apes?" Or they throw all these different objections out. And sometimes they're real. Okay, sometimes they're real. If they have an objection, answer it, but then always bring them back to Jesus. Because that's what Jesus did. Take a look at verse 26, the woman said to him, verse 25, "I know Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Jesus always brought things back to himself. Paul said the same thing in Corinthians. He says, "I came to you determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified." He said, "Hey, the cross is the foolishness of the world, and I don't get it in the vain philosophies and arguments, but this one thing I know, Jesus was crucified for the sin of mankind." When people have objections, answer them, but then always bring it back around that God loves you, you and I have sinned, he died for your sin, what are you going to do about it? That is the key in witnessing, is always bring it back to Jesus. Because I can guarantee you, as you start to witness and share, as God opens doors, they're going to deflect. They're going to shift. They're going to blame someone else. "Well, I'm the way I am because of my dad growing up. You know what my dad did to me? You know the kind of life I've had?" And friends, here's the thing. Some of us have had lives that have been better than others. Some of us have had lives that are worse than others. But it doesn't change the fact that all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But God didn't stop there. God loves you so much that he sacrificed, he willingly gave his own son. And Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect life. And yet he laid his life down for you and he died for your sin. Because God wants relationship with you. He cares about you. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? Will you accept him and say, "God, I want that gift"? Or are you going to say, you're full of it, man"? Or are you going to say, "I don't know. I need some more time"? Those are the three responses every person has. And those are the three responses you and I have today. I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.